if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. And we're picking up at verse 1 through 11. Now hear God's word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we may too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but that life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for giving us and preserving for us a portion of your word. And we pray that our brother Tom would rejoice in proclaiming this truth to us, that you would give him convicting power, and that we would be not only encouraged and comforted, but we'd be challenged by this truth. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins and grant us repentant hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
I am always overwhelmed by your hospitality. And I just don't mean you accepting me into your homes. As dangerous as that may be. But you invite me to share the word of God with you and you receive it. I don't know of any greater act of hospitality than that. So thank you very much. Just to bring you up to date on our family, Samuel is still in the Marine Corps in West Texas. They're expecting another baby in October. Joy is 2 years old, and she has opinions about everything. She has an opinion. She does not like to be told no. And one of her favorite words to use is no. So somebody asked me one time, do you enjoy, maybe you could relate to this, how does it feel to be a grandfather? And I said, it's wonderful. But it's much more fun watching your children become parents. Matthew is out of the Navy, and he has started a job recently. And Janet is well and still suffering with the back and sometimes some nausea. And I am officially old. I have just received my Medicare Part A and B card. So the end is close. About a year ago, a little bit more than a year ago, you may know that Bayview suffered the loss of George Scipione. He was our associate pastor for 20, 25 years. And the ministry that he and Roger both had once again proved that two pastors can work together in a church, much to the common wisdom that many proclaim today. About a week, maybe less, before his death, Roger called Skip and said, "How are you doing?" And Skip said, "I'm just trying to die well." When I was struck by that, because that's, I think, every Christian's desire, to die well. But that comes about from a life that's lived well, a life of faith, a life of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has given to us, all that the Father has given to us, all the blessings, the love, the grace, the mercy, the provision that he has mediated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit to us. And so I chose this section tonight, Romans 6, 1 through 14, because I would like you to keep it in the back of your mind as I open tonight about our life in union with Christ. In Romans 6, 1 through 14, Paul makes the argument that we should not continue in sin, that we have been raised from the dead in Christ, and we have been raised from the dead in Christ not simply to go to heaven, but that we may walk in newness of life. As Adam was originally created to do, in the here and now, we walk in this newness of life. And remembering not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. But we are considered dead to sin. And we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. We are not to obey the lusts of our flesh. And not to present the parts of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but to present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. And as I mentioned this morning, we need to continually remind ourselves of this. There can be no complacency. There can be no slackness. We have to remind ourselves of this day by day. So tomorrow morning, when you wake up, hopefully you think, before I start today, I am united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. I am no longer a slave to sin, but I am a slave to Christ. I am to work out my day as an instrument in the hands of the Father to exhibit and proclaim his righteousness to all I come in contact with. But sometimes we wake up in the morning and we don't think like that. Sometimes we think like that till noon and then we forget. Or the evening, and we come home after a particularly tough day, and our wives have had a tough day, and the children have had a tough day. And we give in to the temptation to sin. Well, what we want to do tonight is we want to take a look at this union in Christ, with Christ. And this comes from John Murray's book, Redemption and Accomplished and Applied. And I just got done with a 2-year study with that, with a family in our church. And we've moved on to another book about union with Christ, because it is such an important topic for us to understand. We want to remember where we came from. There was a point in time when we were separated from Christ. We were excluded from the people of Israel. We were strangers to the covenant of promise. And we had no hope, and we were without God in the world. But that is not the same today. Not if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are a new creation in Christ. Things have changed. You're not the same as you were. You are not what you ought to be fully, nor what you desire to be fully. But you are not what you once were. And then we remember when God effectually called us into union with His Son and gave us His Spirit, we remember these words: God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what is the nature of this union with Christ? And here we have to be very careful, because I'm going to use two terms. One of the interesting things about all the discussions that are taking place today in critical race theory, in cancel culture, in woke being woke, are the terms that are being used. See, if we control the definition, we control the argument. But these definitions that are given to us in the scriptures are not up to us to redefine. God has already defined them. And we're to use His definitions as it applies to reality. So there's two characteristics I want us to examine briefly tonight. One is union with Christ is spiritual. And secondly, it is mystical. The Bible uses the definition of, presents the definition of the term spiritual that is very, very different from the world's definition. The world considers spiritual as a sentiment. It's vague. It's ambiguous. It's esoteric. It doesn't mean anything to anybody else unless I use it in a certain way. It is subjective. It depends upon the one who defines it. How often have you heard the phrase, "I'm not religious, but I am spiritual"? What does that mean? See, the biblical definition of the term is objective. Spiritual is defined by God as that which is of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual man, or the spiritual woman, or the spiritual child is one who is indwelt and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Your mind and your heart is produced and maintained by the Holy Spirit. And the bond of our union with Christ is the Holy Spirit Himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one, and yet many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For one by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Or Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. As Murray correctly points out, at least in my opinion, we need to appreciate far more the close interdependence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, and Christ is the Lord of the Spirit. To emphasize this, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. But we also need to understand that our spiritual union with Christ is not the same kind of union with Christ which exists in the Godhead. Three persons in one God. Nor is it the kind of union that exists in Christ. Two natures in one person. Nor is it the kind of union which exists in man, body and soul. And it is certainly not the spiritual union that exists in the world, which is the convergence and the confluence of feeling, affection, understanding, heart, mind, will, and purpose. Our union with Christ is intensely spiritual. It is the work of nature of the Holy Spirit. The altogether loveliness of our union with Christ is that he dwells in us and we in him. Secondly, our union with Christ is mystical. Now, when we use the term mystical in understanding Scripture, we do not mean something that is unintelligible, nor do we mean something about which we cannot have any understanding. Paul gives us the guidelines for understanding the term mystical in Romans 16:25-36. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now has been disclosed and through the scriptures of the prophets, in accordance with the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Four things that Paul wants you to keep in mind about when he writes these verses. Number one, this mystery, this secret, was kept from times eternal, hidden in the mind and the counsel of God. Secondly, it was manifested and made known according to the will and commandment of God. Thirdly, the revelation was mediated and committed to the scriptures and was revealed to all nations, and is no longer secret. And the end result of this revelation is that all the nations may come to the obedience of faith. In short, a biblical mystery is something which eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor which comes into the heart, except that it has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit using the revelation of God in the Scriptures. Even shorter. The Holy Spirit does not operate apart from the Scriptures, and neither are the Scriptures efficacious apart from the Holy Spirit. Paul makes comparisons in Philippians 5:25 through 36. He compares our union with Christ to the union that exists between a man and wife. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are parts of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Secondly, in Colossians 1:26 through 27, Paul writes, that is, the mystery which had been hidden from past ages and generations but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is. The mystery that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. See, it's no longer a secret. It is there for us. Will we fully comprehend it in all? No. But we will understand it a lot better than we do now. Scripture uses other comparisons to describe our union with Christ. At the highest level, our union with Christ is compared to the union which exists in the Godhead, as in John 14:20-23. The Upper Room Discourse. When Jesus prays, I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have also given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the whole world may know you sent me and you loved them just as you loved me. At the lowest level, our union with Christ is compared to the relation that exists between the stones of a building and the chief cornerstone, as in Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And Peter agrees with him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by the people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a house spiritual for a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Scripture also uses other comparisons to describe different levels of being and relationship. For example, the relationship between Adam and all of his posterity. Or as in Romans 5, the relationship between the head and the other parts of the body, as in Ephesians 4. Or the relationship between the vine and the branches, as in John 15. See, the scriptures give us a whole range of comparisons and analogies. But we must never think that the comparison or analogy is identity. We must not think that as a result of Jesus' high priestly prayer, we have been incorporated into the life of the Trinity. Nor must we think that we are merely inanimate stones. Analogy is not identity. Murray writes, when we think of union, the greatest mystery of being is the mystery of the Trinity. Three persons, one God. The greatest mystery of godliness is the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. And the greatest mystery of our creaturely life is the union of the people of God with Christ. See, there is no relationship between men, whether it's marriage, whether it's parent, child, friends, that is comparable to our union with Christ, as Peter states in his first letter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. See, our life of faith is the life of love. And this life of love is the life of mystical union with the risen Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for his people, who intimately knows our weaknesses, our frailties, our infirmities. And our union with Christ provides us an inexhaustible reservoir of sympathy and grace, of love and power for our temptations, our afflictions, and our infirmities. Because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. See, our life of faith is not simply an assent to what we know, but our life of faith should drive us, must drive us, to how we think. Renewing your minds. See, there are other profound implications for our lives because of our union with Christ. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus states, "I and the Father are one." This implies that union with Christ also brings us into a similar relationship with the Father. It's not the same relationship, but it's a similar relationship. Jesus explicitly states this in John 14, 23, when he says, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. So now when we read the Romans 6 selection, we ought to read it with a greater motivation. We ought to read it with a greater hope. We ought to read it with a greater assurance. Why? Because we are in union with Christ. See, the world hates this. The world hates this, and it will do everything in its power to destroy your understanding of this. As I asked this morning, who are you? I am united with Christ. I have been baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And we can confidently say to the world, do your worst, because Christ has overcome the world. See, this union with Christ, as we think through its meaning and its implication, will lead us to the obedience of faith. And it is indeed our hope of glory. I chose that hymn tonight, that we have not loved thee, we have not known thee as we ought. And it's true. We have not known thee as we ought. You take a look at it. Nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thought, and trifles of the passing hour. When this COVID broke, and as I talked to people and I found them more afraid, more depressed, I asked, what are you thinking? What are you taking in to your mind? What are you taking in your ears? And for the longest time, people could not turn off the news. They could not turn off the talk shows. I said, why are you doing this? Are these noble thoughts? Are these excellent thoughts? In stanza 2, nor bowed beneath thy awful eye, nor guarded deed and word and thought. How often has this happened to you? Somebody says something to you, and you respond. And you go, I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't me that was talking. I was just upset. Well, it sure sounded like you. Do we guard what comes out of our mouth? Not only should we guard what comes through our eyes and our ears, but what comes out of our mouths, what what our words are, and guarding your thoughts. Remembering that God was nigh. The third stanza. Nor cared that we are loved by thee. When we say God loves us, what do we mean by that? Do we care about that? Your presence we have coldly sought and feebly longed thy face to see. Does that characterize our daily life? Are we reading the scriptures out of simply a sense of duty. Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes that's true. But should we be reading it more? Should we be taking in huge swaths of scriptures? For instance, you know how long it'll take you to read the Gospel of Mark? 20 minutes. Well, we're satisfied with a chapter here or a block of verses here where we ought to bathe ourselves in that word. And prayer. How difficult is prayer? Prayer is probably the hardest spiritual discipline to develop and maintain. Why? I doubt one of us turns around and says, you know, I really don't want to pray today. But we get carried away by things, don't we? Look at stanza 4. Alas, the duties left undone, the work with little fervor wrought, the battles lost or scarcely won. All right? Do you look at your employment, your vocation, as part of your Christian responsibilities? Whether you're employed or you're a student or you're a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad. Finally, and fear and love. Well, the Pollock asked the question, when shall we know thee as we ought? And fear and love and serve aright. When shall we out of trial brought be perfect in the land of light? Beloved, this begins now. If we're looking to die well, we need to self-consciously live well, remembering that we're united to Christ. He gave himself up for us, and in your stead, you are in union with Christ before the foundation of the world because he chose you in him. He elected you in him before the foundation of the world. And it is applied to you when you respond to the effectual call of the gospel. When God says, you're a sinner, I'm your judge, here's my mercy that I have shown you in the face, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we respond to that. And then we are justified, we are adopted, we receive the Holy Spirit. You are a new creation in Christ. See, the world hates this. But Christians, this ought to be a source of inexpressible joy. Not happiness. It's joy, which is far deeper. It is more visceral than happiness. As you know and I know, it just takes one driver who doesn't use a turn signal to change your happiness into frustration, right? What about joy? That's why I think union with Christ is so important. I'm so thankful that the Lord raised up John Murray to write this little book. And I encourage you, if you do not own it, get yourself a copy of it. I think it's only $9.95. And read it. And read it every other year. And talk amongst yourselves about this. See, because it's not so much, although it's necessary, of what you believe, really boils down to, what do you think about what you believe? How does it control your life? Calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for you, and the Holy Spirit who indwells you. As Paul writes, keep being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. And then we'll understand the words of John when he writes, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's not just the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit himself who has been given to you. It is the Father who loves you. See, this is what John is getting at, that our view of our salvation, that our view of our redemption, sometimes is so narrow, but it is much richer than we have even begun to think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, what words can we offer?